We're going to read Psalm 16 this evening, which is on page 549 of the church Bibles. As you're turning there, let me say that last week we started a little series looking and thinking a little bit about what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures. Now, of course, in Paul's day, before much of the New Testament was written, he was speaking largely of the Old Testament Scriptures and how they point to and proclaim the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus in that day, in Paul's day, and in our day. And so we're going to zoom in tonight to Psalm 16, one of those Old Testament Scriptures that even though it was written 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, it tells us of his death on the cross. It tells us of his burial. It tells us of his resurrection and our need to trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. So let me read Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. As you're turning to Psalm 16, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, without your help, we are stumbling around in the dark without understanding. Please help us. Please open our ears and soften our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Picture the scene with me, if you will. Two ladies called Mary have been standing, watching and weeping at a place the locals call the Skull. The man they had known as a loving, caring, gentle man, the godliest man they had ever known, the most loving man, was hanging, dying, beaten, naked on a cross. They were just about close enough to see his battered face. They had watched as soldiers had gambled to take bits of his clothing as trophies, as keepsakes, so they could take him home. They had heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They heard the insults. He saved others, but he couldn't save himself. They stood for 3 hours in complete darkness, just watching the Lord Jesus. And after those 3 hours, they heard a loud cry from him as he died. Later on that day, they followed a man they knew a little bit about, a man called Joseph, as he took the body down off the cross and placed it in his own tomb. They watched the soldiers roll the stone and set a guard against that tomb. And there was great heartache as they thought, we're never going to see him again. Earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Is there any feeling of helplessness? And when you're standing at the grave, someone you know, someone you love, I'm sure the gut-wrenching agony of those two Marys was the gut-wrenching agony that you and I have felt in the same place. Powerlessness. Death. Death has come to everyone in every generation just about. One day, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust will be said over me and will be said over you. And yet it never gets any easier. Not for the Marys, not for us. But this psalm, written 1,000 years or so before the Lord Jesus was born, contains a promise about how to be secure in the face of death. This promise points us to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the only place where we can have any hope as we stare death in the face. See, about 50-odd days after the events that the two Marys witnessed, and after they had seen the Lord Jesus alive once more, a man called Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he said this, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, in Psalm 16, said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" How like Jesus can we be secure in the face of death? How can we be certain there is life to come even though we die, as David records in this psalm? Look at verse 8 just for a moment. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." As we set the Lord Jesus before us in the face of death, then nothing can shake us. And one day we will be filled with joy in his presence. What does it look like then in the face of death to call out to God in verse 1 and say, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge"? Well, I think there is four things that Psalm 16 teaches us to say in the face of death as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you young people might be thinking, I see some of you dotted around, well, I'm young, what has this got to do with me? Surely death is for some of these old people. Not pointing or looking at anyone. One day it will come. Grandparents, parents, yourselves. We have to be ready. What's the first thing this psalm teaches us to say in the face of death? Well, whatever others say is good, only you, Lord, decide what is good. Look at verse 2. David says, "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.'" David, who wrote this, if you know anything of your Bible, David had a close relationship with God. As he lived a life of faith in God, he knew that it did not mean that a life of faith was going to be an easy life. David was someone who stared death in the face many, many times. His boss tried to kill him. People who had thought of as friends tried to kill him. There were family members who tried to kill him. And there were, of course, his enemies who wanted him dead. And he must have had people saying to him, David, this following God, it doesn't seem to be doing you very much good. Why not just give up? Worship someone else. There's plenty of other so-called gods out there. Surely you'll get a better deal from one of them. And yet David says, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He knew that to walk by faith in the Lord his God meant submitting to him even when things were hard, even as he faced death. And when people were saying, God isn't good to you, David says, no, only what the Lord says is good. Only what he decides is good. That is what I am going to say is good. And there were two practical examples of it. Look at verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The saints here are not medieval guys with halos. They are the faithful people of God, the ones who, like David, said, only he decides what is good. We're going to follow his ways. As David looked death in the face, he could look around and see the Lord's people. He could see that the Lord was at work in his people. As others might have said, there's nothing good here going on. David could look around and say, I see God at work every day in the lives of God's people. Second example, we'll look at verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. See, David stared death in the face. He doesn't want to run to any other place for safety and security. A libation is something like a sacrifice to another god. David says that in the face of death, the sorrows of those who will increase who run after other gods. Again and again, he says, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And it points us again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who always set his Father God before him, who was obedient to the plan that involved his death on a cross, his humiliation at the hands of his enemies. He always said to his Father, apart from you, I have no good thing. When others wanted to further their agenda on Jesus, well, when Jesus spoke about going to Jerusalem, Peter rebuked him. Imagine rebuking the Lord Jesus. Peter thinks it's a good idea. And what does the Lord Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. He knew that through his death on the cross, there would be delight for all who trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. He never turned from the path. He would always say, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. See, there's all sorts of wisdom in our world when it comes to facing death. You know, think about what our world says. Well, when that person's died, the twinkling in the stars looking down at you. It's nonsense. Or perhaps some people, they like to be comforted by the thought of reincarnation. I'll come back as something else. Rubbish, Bible says. Atheists like to think that, there's nothing after death. You just live, you die, and that's it. So I'll just do what I want here and now. We face death securely, safely. Only when trusting Jesus, we say, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You're my only hope for the future. And if I put my trust in anything else, my sorrows will only increase. Whatever others say, only you, Lord, decide what is good. That's what we've got to say in the face of death. The next thing we've got to say, Whatever others have, I am content with you. Let me read verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Tricia and I were recently up in Scotland at a family funeral, sadly. One of the days that we were there, we spent with our nieces and nephews, four of them under 10, including our own two boys. It does not take long for moments of peace and contentment to become moments of disquiet and mass discontentment. If it feels like someone has got a better deal with the sweets or a game or a ball or something, then it all turns a bit nuclear, doesn't it? And carnage breaks out, and there's tears, and there's weeping, and gnashing of teeth. David recognized that every good thing he had stemmed from his relationship with God. See, when he says the Lord has assigned him his portion and his cup, he's probably referring there to his daily sort of food and drink, his provisions. The Lord has looked after me. Lord, what you've given me is what I need. I'm not looking around enviously at other people. I'm not looking for a better deal here. But I also think there's something a bit deeper going on as well. See, one of the older translations translates verse 5 like this. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. In other words, no matter what happened, even in the face of death, he was saying, the Lord is enough for me. He's enough. His wisdom, his power, his might. I don't need to look anywhere else in the face of death. In other words, the only way to have a delightful inheritance, as verse 6 says, is to trust the Lord his God. Now again, that made me this week think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Peter in Acts 2 uses this psalm. It's how Paul in Acts 13 uses this psalm. He was content with what his father gave him. He never deviated from the plan to the right or to the left. He never wanted a better deal. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was content that his father's will was best. Not my will be done, but yours. I trust that you know best. And it was best for us that the Lord Jesus was content with that. His portion, death on a cross, burial in a tomb, the cup that he had, the cup that he drank, God's wrath down to the dregs on my behalf. So that as I trust in him, I can have a delightful inheritance, a future with him. In the face of death, is trusting Jesus enough for us, for you and me? I've had experience in my family of watching relatives die some slow, lingering, painful death. I've seen them, I've been there and witnessed and had experience of the fact of someone dying relatively quickly. And at those points, whether it's quick or slow, we think, well, is this fair, Lord? Shouldn't I have got a better deal? Or do we trust? Are we content with what he's given us? Those who have set the Lord before them as they head towards heaven find a contentment in Jesus. Third thing this psalm teaches us to say in the face of death, whatever others look to, I look to you. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have a young son who loves to run around, and we have a park near us where we love to feed the ducks. Where there is water involved as a parent with a young child, of course, it's best that you're not distracted in any way. As we were recently feeding the ducks, I was chucking a bit of bread to the ducks. I know there'll be some people thinking, you shouldn't feed ducks bread, but that's all right, okay? I was throwing a bit of bread to the ducks and thinking, oh, Jamie, this is lovely, isn't it? And I passed him a bit of bread, and no one took it. He was 10 feet in front of me, and he thought it'd be a good idea to jump off the bank into the water. How are we going to explain this one to your mother, son? You learn your lesson quickly, don't you? Not to be distracted, not to take your eyes off him, but to fix your gaze in the right place. Where does the Lord want David to fix his gaze, even as he stares down at death? Well, verse 7 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Where is God's counsel found? Well, it's found in his word. It's God who gives us the best instruction. As David looks down at God's word and brings it to heart and brings it to mind, it's then that the Lord is set before him. It's there that he realizes that the Lord is at his right hand. Someone's at your right hand suggests that a person who's coming along with us, step by step, every inch of the way, it may be even guiding us by the right hand. When he looks at God's word, he realizes that he won't be shaken even when death comes, because his Lord is with him. As the Lord Jesus went to the cross, as he dies, he set his Father before him. He was never shaken from the path that had to deal with our sin. And as the sky turns dark and the full penalty and punishment is laid down upon him, he won't come down from the cross. He won't save himself. Instead, he'll stay there and save a sinner like me, who always wandered from the path, who deserves nothing but death and punishment and judgment. For believers in the Lord Jesus, there is no wiser counsel than to look at God's word and realize that the Lord Jesus is the one who loves us and who promises in his word never to leave us. He promises to be by his Spirit at our right hand, guiding us. He wants us to call out on him and depend on him and say, Lord Jesus, I find it hard to follow you and death scares me. Please take me by the hand. Guide me through it. As we look at his word, the Bible, our gaze will be fixed on the Lord Jesus, and we'll see that he's walking with us. And in his Bible, we'll find the promise that as we trust in him, we need not fear death, because the Lord Jesus has taken its sting. And he's defeated it, and he's won victory over it. Now, please don't think this is irreverent, but a right-hand man is someone who we can completely rely upon. And Jesus is saying to us, I'm your right-hand man. I can be relied upon in the face of death because I've come through it and I've defeated it. Whatever others might say, don't look to anywhere else for help in the face of death. Look to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who's come back from the dead and defeated us and been declared with power to be the Son of God and who offers eternal life. Last thing this psalm teaches us in the face of death, whatever others think about the future, you, Lord, promise joy. Verse 9, the Lord at his right hand, unshaken, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So even 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born, David had faith that as he trusted in the Lord his God, that he, even though he might die, he would one day live again. His heart and mouth were full of praise, even in the face of death. And that was because of what the Lord had promised him for the future. He was committed to the fact that God would not leave him there abandoned in the grave. David knew that one day he would be resurrected. He knew that even though his body might be put in a grave, his soul would immediately go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And that one day on the return of the Lord Jesus, body and soul would be reunited to enjoy the glorious new heavens and earth with him. A place that verse 11 tells us is full of God's eternal pleasures. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty good. I mentioned at the start that Peter says David's not just talking about himself in these verses. He's telling the people of his day about the Lord Jesus who's going to come. He's talking about the one, the real Holy One of God who would not see decay, who was not abandoned to the grave. Jesus rose again because, as Peter says, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. An old song, a favorite of mine, says, "Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And up from the grave, he arose." As we trust in the Lord Jesus, there is a future ahead filled with eternal pleasure. After quoting Psalm 16, Peter says, "Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Christians, we don't need to fear death. Joy is coming. It is going to be brilliant, the Bible says. But we've got to trust that the Lord Jesus knows best, that he will see us safely through. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus this evening, let me ask you, what security are you holding on to in the face of death? That might sound really solemn and morbid, but these are serious things we're talking about tonight. You see, if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, then we will face God's punishment of hell forever. Not eternal pleasure, but eternal disaster. But if, like David, you're willing to say, "Apart from the Lord, I have no good thing. I'm a sinner. I trust the Lord Jesus that he can see me through death and bring me to eternal life," then if you call on him this evening, he will do it. He will forgive. He will say, "Come and be part of my wonderful kingdom, filled with pleasure forever." And we can have the hope that this psalm talks about. This is great news for us tonight. And amazing that it's pointing, David was saying these things 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, would we be those who say this evening that apart from you, we have nothing good? Would we be content to say that you have given us our portion and our cup? Would we set the Lord Jesus before us? Would we realize he is at our right hand? We need not fear. Help us to rejoice. Help us to trust that and give us a taste that one day we will be with him forever. We ask all these things. Help us not be distracted. In Jesus' name, amen.